Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
I would invite you to follow along as I read aloud here from Exodus 19. We'll start in verse 1. Listen with me to the word of the Lord. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death. They will surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. Whether person or animal, they shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended onto the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way to see the Lord, and many of them will perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Amen. So there's a concept here in this passage that is relevant here. It's in front of us here. And it was just as relevant hundreds of years before this passage. And it is relevant thousands of years after this passage. And that concept is this: God has a plan for his people that goes beyond deliverance. God has a plan for his people that goes beyond deliverance. God has a plan here for the nation of Israel that is more than just leading them out of slavery and into the promised land. He's got more of a plan for these people of Israel, more than just going to the promised land and whining and dining on milk and honey. He has a plan for his people that goes beyond deliverance. And this was true hundreds of years before. The same truth when God called a man named Abraham and said, I'm going to be your God, and you and your descendants and their descendants, they're going to be my people. And as a part of that relationship that God established with Abraham hundreds of years before, that relationship, a covenant relationship, part of that relationship looked like this, where God said, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We summarize that by saying, blessed to be a blessing. That God was calling Abraham and his descendants to be his people in order that they might be a blessing to others. And in our passage this morning, as we read this entire chapter here of Exodus 19, that initial vision with Abraham now starts to take shape. God, just as he did with Abraham before, God establishes a covenant relationship with these newly liberated slaves, and it is a covenant that has a purpose. That within this covenant and from this covenant relationship with God, the people, they will be an intercessor. That's kind of a fancy word, yes? What does it mean to be an intercessor? Maybe this day I should maybe say, what does it mean from a biblical perspective to be an intercessor? Probably the most basic definition of what it means to be an intercessor from a biblical perspective is this, is that it is someone who goes on behalf of another to God, and vice versa, who goes on behalf of God to another. An intercessor. We're going to use the word of it, I would say more vernacular, maybe more up-to-date word for us today, a go-between. Someone who goes between. I think a great example of this is like a waiter in a restaurant. Right? Do you have a favorite restaurant you like to go to? Certainly have mine, where we go to the restaurant, we sit down, maybe in a booth, and we want to order some food. What happens? Do we go to the kitchen, go to the chef, and say, this is what we want? No, what do we have come to us? Who comes to us? A waiter or a waitress, right? And they come and they say, what would you like to eat? And so we tell them, we would like a steak and garlic mashed potatoes, please. And they take our order down, and what do? They bring that order over to the kitchen, and they tell the chef. Maybe they've written it down, put it on a note, or maybe it's on a computer screen somehow, but now the chef knows what to make. And when the chef is finished perfectly grilling that steak and preparing those potatoes, what does the waiter then do? The waiter takes the food and brings it back over to us, correct? And so then we sit at our booth and we have a nice meal and we eat till we are stuffed to the gills. And when they ask us, do you want dessert? We're always like, too full. And so then what does the waiter do? The waiter, on behalf of the restaurant owner, who probably is not present, but on behalf of the restaurant owner, brings us a little slip that has the bill, right? And says, you ate that nice steak and you ate those garlic mashed potatoes and now it's time to pay up. And so they give us the bill. We pull out the credit card, put the credit card on top, and they take it away. And they go back to their computer system back there, and from our credit card, now they deposit some money into the restaurant owner's bank account, yes? And then they give us the receipt, and off we go. We went to a restaurant, we ate good food, we paid for it, and never once did we have any interaction with the chef who made the food for us or the restaurant owner who we paid for it. We had a go-between, didn't we? We had a waiter who went on our behalf and the restaurant's behalf, back and forth. That's a go-between. And that is somewhat similar to what a priest was in the Old Testament. An Old Testament priest, sort of the role was to represent the people to God through worship and through sacrifices and offerings on behalf of God's people, representing the people to God and helping represent God to the people. And this is the role that God has in mind for the entire nation of Israel. On behalf of the whole world, they are to be a connector of God of the people to God, helping the people of the whole world connect with God and God to the people. And so God has a purpose for the nation of Israel. that is so much more than just releasing them from slavery and giving them the promised land. God has a purpose for them to be a go-between. And God's going to establish this covenant relationship with them. A covenant relationship includes promises, but it also includes stipulations. It includes rules or the ways that things will be. And if we would continue on in the next couple of chapters here of Exodus, Exodus 20 includes what we call the Ten Commandments. And then you have Exodus 21 and Exodus 22 and Exodus 23, which includes all these rules and regulations and stipulations, these conditions of the covenant. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to focus here in chapter 19, where God lays out this vision that He has for His people with whom He has a relationship. And so if you have your Bibles, which I trust they're still open, turn with me to chapter 19, verse 4. And we start in verse 4 here. God is speaking to Moses. He's going to share this with the Israelites. And He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Stop right there. Those last words, "brought you to myself." Those four words convey one of the most core, key, fundamental principles of theology. That God, His work of salvation, is God's work. God does it. God brings the people to Himself. These Israelites, they have been slaves for over 400 years. There's nothing in them that was inherently good or worthy or deserving. They could not earn this gift of being in a relationship with God. But God brought His people to Himself. Salvation is the work of God. Continue on, verse 5. "Now if," stop right there, because there is an incredibly important two-letter word right there. If. If. That word tells us the nature of this covenant relationship that God is establishing with His people. That this covenant is what we call a conditional covenant. That means that these promises that God has as a part of this covenant relationship, they are conditional. They are dependent upon the action and the faithfulness of the people to the terms of the covenant, right? Chapter 20, Ten Commandments, and all the laws and rules to follow. A conditional covenant. Let me give you an example of this. Judah, would you be willing to help me out real quick? Come on up here on stage. Judah, if you did not know, he is my youngest child, 11, almost 12, right? All right, now Judah is my child. I have a relationship with him. And if I were to say to Judah, "Judah, I, as part of having a covenant relationship with you, because you are my son, I will give you a gift of a $20 allowance because you are my child." Just because you are my child, I'm going to give you a $20 allowance. That would be an unconditional covenant. We'll talk about that later. But if I said, "Judah, you are my child, and I promise to give you $20 allowance if you pick up your room, if you clean up the dishwasher, if you fold your laundry, if you mow the lawn," can we keep going here? If Mom was here, she would help us keep going, right? Yes, she would. All right. "If you do those sorts of things, if you keep to the parameters of the covenant, if you do this and this and this and this and this, then the promises of the covenant will be yours." I'll give that to you for helping me out. That's a conditional covenant. Thank you for helping me out this morning. That makes sense? The difference between an unconditional and a conditional covenant. What is God establishing here? He says, "Now, if," continue on verse 5. "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." Stop right there. Then you are going to have a special role within the grand narrative of my work of redemption and restoration. If you do this, you're going to be a treasured possession. You have this special role. And here's the role that you're to have. Continue on. although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests. An entire nation formed and shaped by my will and my way, my desires. And if you do that, you're going to be able, you're going to be worthy, you're going to be holy to be formed into an entire nation of priests. You are going to be an entire nation of people who are bringing people to God. You are going to be a people who serve that intercessory role. You, Israel, will be a nation of go-betweens. Do we grasp how significant this is? That the vision that God had laid out with Abraham, blessed to be a blessing, is now taking shape as these recent slaves are to become a nation of go-betweens on behalf and for the benefit and for the welfare of the entire world. This is a high and holy and noble calling. This cannot and ought not to be taken for granted. Now the blessing for the people of Israel, the benefit that they have, is they have a fantastic example of what an intercessor, of what a go-between looks like. All they have to do is look at Moses. Chapter 19 is all about God preparing the people to receive the covenant, the stipulations of the covenant, and then they're going to affirm this conditional covenant, all that he lays out here. But chapter 19 also highlights the role of Moses. Moses is more, he's being made into more than just a man who led Israel out of Egypt. He is the intercessor of this covenant. He is the great go-between between the people of Israel and God, and between God and the people of Israel. And think about Moses, just like with Israel earlier. I said, Israel, you know, nothing inherently good with them. Think about Moses. When God called Moses from that burning bush, nothing special about him, right? His mom saw some potential in him at birth, but remember, Moses was a Hebrew child who grew up in a foreign family. And he is technically still a runaway murderer. And he has been a shepherd of sheep for 40 years. And as we heard a couple of weeks ago, he is quite proficient at making excuses. Not exactly the characteristics that a talent recruiter would be looking for. But God called Moses to himself. And God had greater plans for Moses than to be a shepherd of sheep all his life. God uses Moses as an intercessor, as a great go-between between himself and the people. Look at chapter 19. It is everywhere in this chapter. How many times does Moses go up to the Lord and does Moses go back down to the people? How many times does Moses tell the Israelites what God has said, or he tells God what the people have said? Can we look at this real quick? Look at verse 3. Then Moses went up to God. This is what you are to tell the people. Verse 7, so Moses went back and summoned all the elders and said everything that the Lord commanded him to say. Verse 8, so Moses brought the answer back to the Lord. Similar language, verse 9. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them. Verse 14, Moses went down the mountain and consecrated the people. Verse 19, then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. End of verse 20, so Moses went up into 21, and the Lord said to him, and then the very last verse, verse 25, so Moses went down to the people and told them, and we probably missed a few in there as well, but do you feel the nature of this go-between back and forth? Moses plays between God and the people and God. This is the example that Israel has. That they are to be this entire nation, a kingdom of priests, to be a go-between like Moses is for them. They are to do this on behalf of the entire world. Now, if we had time this morning, we could skip ahead and look at chapter 20 and 21 and 22 and 23. We would eventually get to chapter 24. And after Israel hears all the terms of the covenant, the rules and regulations and the stipulations that will be a part of the promises of this covenant, in chapter 24, Moses as intercessor, he helps lead the Israelites in affirming the covenant. It means that they accept the terms of the covenant. They accept the conditions. They say, we will follow God's will. We will follow God's way. We will take on this role. I'll put this verse here up on the screen if we could have that. Exodus 24, verse 3, it says this. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and the laws. So Moses, again, playing the role, representing God to the people, telling them everything that God has said. They, the people, the nation of Israel, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. And in the next couple of verses, Moses ratifies the covenant. We'll talk about what all that looks like at another time. But it comes to verse 7, and again, this is what it says in verse 7. The people are speaking here, and it says, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. In other words, we will do everything the Lord has laid out before us. We will obey God's rules and ways. We recognize that this law is not to stifle us. It is not to suffocate us. It is not to suck all the fun out of life. We recognize that God's best practices for us spiritually and physically and relationally and emotionally, this is God's best plan. And if we do this, if we follow this way, then we can live into that intercessory role. Then we can be a great go-between. Then we can be a light on a hill, and we can be a great representative of God. God to the nations of this world, and we can help connect the nations of this world to our God. The people say, we will do it. We will obey. We will do what God has asked us to do. And wouldn't it be great if we could say amen right now? Probably for more reasons than one, right? But we can't. Because if we know how the next couple hundred pages of Scripture go, we know that even as the Israelites are so confident in chapter 24, and even in chapter 19, verse 8, we will do everything the Lord, we'll follow the Lord, as confident as they are here, they do not keep up their end of that conditional covenant. They do not always follow the ways of God. They do not fulfill their role as a kingdom of priests. We could talk all about that and some of their shortcomings, but that's maybe another topic for another time. But for us this morning, what's more significant for us is how God responds to that. Or maybe how he doesn't respond. When Israel, doesn't keep their end of the bargain, God doesn't just throw his hands up in the air and say, well, bummer. I was really hoping that would work out. Gave it the old college try, but I guess it just wasn't meant to be. That's not what God does. Instead, what God does is what God always does in relationship with his people. He continues to bring them to himself. What God does is he establishes a covenant, a relationship, what we call the new covenant. A new covenant that is different than this covenant. A covenant that is not dependent upon the faithful actions of the other party, namely us people. A covenant that's whose fulfillment is not dependent whether we keep all 10 commandments perfectly and we dot all the I's and cross all the T's of all the religious living. A covenant whose fulfillment is not dependent upon whether we stub our toe how many times as we try to walk faithfully after God. But it's a new covenant that's an unconditional covenant. Remember the illustration from earlier? An unconditional covenant. A covenant whose origination and execution is only dependent upon the unrelenting, gracious work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. A new covenant that happens because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because of that, God has made a way for all people to have access to Him, to have a relationship with Him, to come and receive His salvation. What God is doing is once more, He is calling people to Himself, bringing people to Himself, just like people like Moses, just like people like Abraham, just like people like the Israelites. He's calling people who are not worthy, who are wholly unworthy of this, who are not deserving, who cannot earn this gift, people who like us who are stained with sin. God has made a way for all people to come to Himself. And it's not based on who we are or what we have done, but God welcomes us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is described in Scripture as the eternal priest. Jesus, who is described as the everlasting intercessor. Jesus, who is the perfect, never faltering, never failing go-between. And this new covenant is God's gift for you and for me and for the whole world. That through Jesus, who is the great high priest, the eternal intercessor, this new covenant, we all can have our sins forgiven. We all can receive the gift of eternal life. I want to put a scripture passage on the screen here from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a great book as they're trying to understand this faith, this New Testament faith. And Hebrews is great because it comes out of, you know, from Jews who are trying to understand this Jesus. And they have this beautiful passage here at the end of chapter 7 about Jesus. It says this. Now there have been many of those priests meaning human priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. Someone grows up. They live in the role of priest and they die. Someone grows up, live in the role of priest and they die. Makes sense. But because Jesus lives forever, the resurrected one, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets all our needs, one who is holy. This is who Jesus is, holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And unlike the other priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sins and then the sins of the people. No, He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when He who is holy and pure and blameless and set apart, He offered Himself. That saying is that there have been many priests who have come before, many intercessors who have filled this role, many go-betweens before, but Jesus is the permanent priest. He is the one who now and always is fulfilling that role of intercessor between the people and God. See, through Jesus, and only through Jesus, and always through Jesus, you and I have access to God. That is the gift of God's love, His grace, His mercy, without condition. That is showered upon us. That through Jesus we have the gift of abundant and eternal life now and forever. This is the gift of salvation. This is our deliverance. This is the gift of a new covenant that God makes with us. And wouldn't it be great to say amen right here? Even better now, right? Yes? But what did we say at the beginning? Do you remember the concept that's here in this passage today? A concept that was relevant hundreds of years before? A concept that is true now thousands of years after this passage? What was the concept? That God has a purpose for His people that goes beyond deliverance. Just like God had a plan for the Israelites, it did not conclude when they were released from Egypt. In the same way, God has a plan for us that by no means is over once we receive salvation in Jesus Christ. The Israelites, they had a greater purpose. They were to be a kingdom of priests, and they had Moses as their example. Friends, we have Jesus as our example. And God has a greater purpose for you and for me than just simply being saved. We're going to give you another passage here. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says it this way. It says, as you come to Him, as you come to Jesus, who is the living stone, rejected by people, chosen by God, and precious to Him, You also, talking to us, the church, you also, the living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What that's saying is that as you and I look to Jesus, and through Jesus we have access to God, as you and I come to Jesus Christ, God has a plan for us that is so much more than us just sitting on our hands and on our tushies and saying, I'm saved. Woo-hoo, look at me. God has so much more for us than that, than just resting on our laurels and say, I have salvation in Jesus Christ, let's party. No, God has a greater plan for us than just sitting around and just relishing the gift that we have salvation. God has a plan for us that as we look to Jesus and as we continue to grow in Jesus, we are shaped and we're molded more and more to be like Jesus, and we are being shaped and molded into a holy priesthood. We are being shaped to be go-betweens. For we are, this is a couple of verses later, this is chapter 2, verse 9 in 1 Peter, it says this, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Stop right there. This is who we are. Like Israel, God bringing us to Himself. We're chosen right through Jesus Christ, and we're being shaped and molded into a priesthood where we who are unworthy are now being made worthy to take on this call. We're qualified for this task. So that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Do you see it? Do we get it? God's greater purpose for us is that we too are intercessors, that we too are go-betweens for this world, for people who are near, for people who are far, for those who have not yet received the hope and the good news and the promises found in Jesus Christ. We are called to be inviting and welcoming and calling and praying and urging one and all to be connected with God for the praise and for the glory of God. Now here's the thing, we will not be perfect at this. Just like Israel. We will stumble. We will trip. We will not be perfect. Friends, I confess to you this morning that I am not perfect. If you want to say amen to that, you sure can. I've got stuff going on, I mean, even stuff this past week that I've been wrestling with and grappling with that I need to figure out, need to confess. Like, I am not perfect. And I'm not perfect at being an intercessor. I'm not perfect at being a go-between, and neither will you be. Like Israel, we're going to stumble at this. But the great thing about a new covenant is that the execution of the covenant is not dependent upon our faithfulness. The covenant has already been accomplished. The hopes and the promises of this covenant are already secure, and they are secure in the one who is perfect. They are secure in the one who already has laid down His life for us. They are already secure in the one who lives now and forever without end. The gifts and the promises of this new covenant are not dependent on me. Praise God for that. But my role and your role, Westview, our role as the church is to go and be a go-between. To live into that intercessor role. To be a priesthood. To just tell the story of Jesus. To help people connect with God by seeing the goodness, by seeing the hope, by seeing the transformation of Jesus Christ within us and through us. As we are being shaped and being made into men and women of God, we are called to go and be that go-between, always and only pointing people to Jesus and connecting them one and all with our God. Friends, may it be so. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving God, before anything else this morning, we just want to pause. We want to praise You for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercy, Your goodness that You have shown to us unconditionally through the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we have done, there is nothing we could ever do that could ever earn or deserve the wonderful blessing of salvation. And so we give You all thanks and praise, and we glorify Your name today. And God, as we learn from Scripture this morning, you have so much more in store for us than just receiving salvation. You have a purpose for your people. As your treasured possession, we are called to take on this active work of redemption and restoration, being that intercessor, being that go-between, helping to connect people with the gift and the life found in Jesus Christ. So God, would you encourage us? Would you equip us by your Spirit? Would you compel us to, as faithfully as possible, fulfill this role as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ? God, may all that we say and all that we do as followers and as witnesses of Jesus only ever point people to you. May our testimony be pure. May we simply tell the good news of Jesus. May we be faithful in life and in word and in deed. God, we recognize too this morning that as part of this go-between role, it is a pleasure, our pleasure, to pray on behalf of ourselves, but even more so on behalf of one another, to pray for this community, to pray for our world. So today, as a congregation, we live into this intercessory role and we pray for one another here in this space, for our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we've been here for many, many years or we are new to Westview, we pray for each other. In whatever situations, whether we know them or not, we lift them up to you this day. We celebrate with those who rejoice. We grieve with those who mourn. We pray for each other as a body of Christ here at Westview. Specifically, God, this morning we pray for Irvin Fatma as he recovers from that recent seizure. We pray that continued testing would go well, strength would be restored. God, we pray for others in our congregation this morning who are dealing with maybe it's ongoing illnesses or dealing with cancer or struggling with mental health or recovering from surgery or facing other ailments known only to themselves. God, we pray that you would bring full and complete healing. God, we pray for places in our state, we mentioned them earlier this morning, that have stood in harm's way from nature. Think of the communities in Northwest Iowa and the flooding and other sections of the state affected by that. And as we talked about earlier today, the Greenfield community, may our small work later this month be great blessing and a great encouragement to that community. We pray for our community in the midst of a summer season. So much travel, so much plans back and forth. Here we go, all over. Lord, we pray for safety in our coming and in our going. Lord, we pray for our relationships within and also outside of our homes. We pray for our places of employment, for our neighborhoods. We pray for our nation and for future decisions that are to come. And for all of this and so much more, God, we pray for your perfect will to be done. And God, as we close this time in prayer together, we want to join our hearts and our voices together as one. As we pray together the words that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And these words will be on the screen if anyone would like to use those. We pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.